Going to be in Matthew chapter 15 and 16 today. Matthew chapter 15 and 16. All right, so in Matthew chapter 15, we covered those over the last couple weeks. And so Jesus had a discussion with some of the leading Pharisees and teachers of the law about what was clean and unclean. We talked about what traditions, rules, what actually makes us clean. So we talked about that, and then then they venture up into Canaanite territory, up by Tyre and Sidon. Chris, if you can bring that map up. You can see where the Sea of Galilee is here. They go up to Tyre and Sidon. That's where they find a lady. They find faith, great faith, in an unlikely place, right? In an unlikely source. It was this Canaanite woman. And she's kind of being obnoxious to everybody, and they want to send her away. She doesn't give up. And so we just talked about what great faith is. And we had the crumbs of bread, and she has that great response. And so we see the great faith is it's humble, it's persistent, and it's confident. And it came before God, and so she got her prayer request. They go back to the Sea of Galilee area, and eventually they're going to end up in Caesarea Philippi, where we're going to be in chapter 16, verse 13. But before we get there, I'm going to do a little bit of background, because we've got the feeding of the 4,000 and a few things that lead up to that. And since we just covered the 5,000, we're going to kind of just provide them as backdrop to where we're going to be in verse 13 there. So let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your living word, and we pray that it would come alive in our hearts. Lord, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We're so grateful to you, and we just ask this in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's begin in verse 29 of chapter 15. I'm going to read through this and just provide a little context. So Jesus heals the daughter of the Canaanite woman. They go back to the Sea of Galilee area. So that's in verse 29. It says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised God, the God of Israel. And Jesus called the disciples to him and says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me. In the case of the feeding of the 5,000, they were with him one day, right? They landed there. But in this case, they had been with Jesus 3 days, and he goes, and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they will collapse on the way. The disciples answered, where will we get enough bread? Right? They asked that before, didn't they? Eventually they'll learn. In this remote place to feed such a crowd. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. They got a few more. Got 2 more this time. And a few small fish. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, kind of like they did before. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 besides women and children. So who knows how many, maybe 12,000, maybe 10,000. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus to test him and asking him, show us a sign from heaven. Okay, so Jesus has been doing all these miracles, healing, you know, the cripple, the mute. And they say, hey, show us a sign, right? As if he hasn't been doing enough signs. Jesus replied, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Anybody know? How many days was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3. How many days was Jesus in the tomb? 3. All right. So there's a reference to that, the sign of Jonah. Verse 5, and when he went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Can you imagine the discussion between the disciples? You forgot bread. No, you did. No, you did, right? So somebody forgot the lunch that day, all right? All right? We don't know whose fault it was. Maybe it was Matthew's because he doesn't list it. We don't know. But somebody forgot to bring the bread. And then Jesus goes into discussion. He says, be careful, he said to them. Be on your guard against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they discussed among themselves and said, it's because we did not bring bread. See, he knows, right? Be careful of the yeast. Aware of their discussion, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you do not understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast and used in the bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees. All right? So that's all good stuff. Verse 13. Then they journey north to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who is the Son of Man? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. You know, come back. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 15, but Jesus says, what about you? He said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by your Father in heaven. I want us to explore this just a little bit more, verses 13 through 17, this whole section down through 20. I've entitled the message Stones, and you'll understand why in just a moment. In verse 13, Jesus takes his disciples 25 miles north to the Sea of Galilee, to Caesarea Philippi. What you might not know just by looking at a map is that it was a center for religion and false religion. It was a center for, first of all, it was named after one of the Caesars, okay? And so he names it after himself, Philip, one of Caesar Augustus' sons, so they name it Caesarea Philippi. It was also known as the center for Baal worship. Okay, now if you go read through the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot about Baal. And that was one of the stumbling stones for the Israelites as they moved into Israel. The promised land is that there were people there that worshipped Baal. And so Baal usually was an idol in the form of a calf. Okay, you know, Black Angus. I'm sure it was Black Angus, right? Right? I don't know, maybe it was a Hereford. But it was some kind of calf, and it symbolized fertility. And so they would offer sacrifices to these idols in hopes that they would have a bountiful family, that they would have a bountiful crop, that they would have their livestock would do well. They were fertility gods. And then there was a god of Asherah as well that they stumbled with. But Baal specifically, they had issues with the Israelites. And so Caesarea Philippi was a center for Baal, but it was also a center for they had idols and temples to the Greek god Pan. So if you understand a little bit of Greek mythology, Hercules and some of those, Pan was part of that. And Pan, he was human, except for he had the feet and the hind legs of a goat, and he had a normal head, but he had goat horns, right? And he was the god of wild, the wildlife and the pastures. And there again, there was a lot of fertility stuff involved with that. But the shepherds and the hunters and them, they would make sacrifices and they'd go to this temple. And then there's Herod himself. So Herod was actually seeing himself as a god, okay? And they wanted worship, they wanted that authority. So they come to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do they say that I am? They said, you know, the different people. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter, you know, Peter was just kind of the one out there, isn't he? He's the one that steps out of the boat, walks on the water. Sometimes he gets himself in trouble. But he responds, "You are the Christ." Christ means anointed one. So the Messiah is usually used a little more in the Old Testament, but also in the end times, means anointed one. So they are synonymous terms. It means you are the Christ. You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know what? Flesh and blood. You didn't come up to that, you didn't think of that yourself, Peter. Who revealed it to him? God did. God revealed that to him. God revealed to him that he was the Christ. And in your programs, the first principle that we see there is that, like Peter, you must have a conviction that Jesus is the Christ. Not just a good person, not just a prophet, not one of the other gods out there, but that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He's the one that died on the cross for your sins. You've placed your faith in him. You don't believe that there is a God. You believe that he is God. He is the Christ. He is the Lord of your life. You know, in our world today, just like Caesarea Philippi, in our world today, there's 12 major religions, and they say there's upwards to 4,200 religions total. That's a lot, isn't there? There's a lot of places you could put your faith and your trust. There's a lot of ways you could believe, right? You work with people, right? You go to class with people that don't think like you do, that believe other things. There's a lot of places you can put your faith and your trust. But whether it was the disciples, the religious leaders, or the common people, they all saw the miracles of God, right? And they had to make a choice. Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God, or isn't he? And you know, like the Canaanite woman, you know, a common lady, wasn't raised in the church, wasn't raised in religious tradition, and yet she came to God and says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my daughter." And she sought God out, and Jesus healed her daughter. At some point in our life, we all must come to the place where we recognize that he is more than a good man or a prophet. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is the one that we put our faith and our trust in. You know, it's great to be raised in the church. How many have been raised in the church? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. It's great to be raised in the church. I'd rather be raised in the church than not being raised in the church. I was raised in the church. My folks weren't. They kind of had some religious heritage, but they both came out of alcoholic homes. Things weren't ideal. It was actually, I maybe told you this, but it was actually Marcus Bakke that when he was a young man would stop by my mom's house and take her and the rest of her sisters and brothers to church. And he was a pastor. He would pastor out in southwest North Dakota. He eventually would become superintendent. He was superintendent for about 30 years. He was a contemporary with Pastor Bob. But that's how my mom really became to know Christ, because Dad was in the bars and he wasn't a good role model. And that's a great heritage, but at some point in our life, we have to each come that place where it's not my parents' religion, it's not my friends' religion, it's mine. I have to take ownership of that, and I have to put my faith in God that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, you guys are tracking with me, right? Yeah. We have to come to that place. We all must be like Peter that have that conviction that Jesus is the Christ. Let's move on to verse 18. Then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you are Peter." In the Greek, that is Petros. Okay, Just remember that. And on this rock, Petra, that's the other Greek word for rock, Petra. So you see that there's some similarity in those two words. I will build my church in the gates of Hades. Some of your Bibles say hell. Hades is actually a good translation. Will not overcome it. Now, this is a difficult verse, and it's caused a lot of controversy within the church because Catholics use this to support their idea that Peter was the first pope in papal succession. All right, so I'm going to build my church on Peter, and so then we have to keep that going, and so that's why you have the papal succession. They all stem back from Peter, and they all have this status of almost, you know, godlike status. Whatever they say is law to them. It comes from this passage. And because of that, as Protestants, we have difficulty translating this verse because there's no way that this can refer that God is going to build his church upon Peter. Instead, we lean more to, I'm going to build my church upon Peter's confession, which is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is upon that confession that Jesus is Christ that I'll build my church. But Jesus does this wordplay. He says, you are Peter, Petros. You're a small stone, Peter. But I'm going to build my church, spiritual building. Sometimes church means called out ones. The church is the called out ones that have been set apart to God. Okay, ecclesia. But here he says spiritual building. You are my spiritual building, and it's upon this rock that I'm going to build my church. A lot of commentators feel that to really do this passage justice, it really does refer to Peter. That is what makes the most sense based upon the context. Now, Catholics read into that, that then there's always has to be somebody else on that, you know, the papal succession. That's something they've added. And as a Protestant, we can still say that it was Peter. Now, listen to me on this. This passage seems to support the Peter that Jesus was talking about. So Peter, the rock, the stone, would be the one that takes the lead in the birth of the church, isn't he? On the day of Pentecost, God pours out his Holy Spirit. Who's the one that steps up and preaches to the crowd? Peter. Under the Holy Spirit, he preaches to the crowd. Hostile crowd, was an ideal crowd. He preaches, 3,000 get saved. Okay, and then you go through the book of Acts and you get to chapter 8. Philip goes down to Samaria. He was just one called to wait on tables, but he doesn't know that. He goes down there and starts preaching, and people get saved, people get healed. Peter goes down there and they talk about the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the one that does that? Peter. Acts chapter 10. Peter has a vision. Tells them to eat unclean animals. And all of a sudden somebody's at the door. It's Roman soldiers. And they take him to Cornelius' house, a Roman centurion. They're hungry for God. They're Gentiles, but they're hungry for God. They want to know more about God. He's been praying and God says, gives him a vision. So they end up at Cornelius' house. Peter preaches. People get saved. And they go, oh, wow. They received the Holy Spirit just like we did. Maybe God's plan that all the world includes the Gentiles too, not just the Jewish people. But see, who was the one that led the way? It was Peter. It was upon Peter that God would build his church. He would lay that foundation. And I'm okay with this understanding with that passage because listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Okay? If anybody understood what Jesus was saying, it was probably Peter, right? Because Jesus was talking to him. And he says, As we come to him, referring to Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are what? Living stones. And are being built into God's spiritual house, his church. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, it's the stone the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone was that cornerstone that began the foundation, right? It was, you had to have a good cornerstone because that set the course for the rest of the building. If it was crooked, if it wasn't flat, it wasn't square, you had your whole building was going to be off. Jesus is the cornerstone. The stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which also they were destined for. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and live a life that glorifies him, we are living stones that God builds his church upon. Upon Peter. It would be later, there'd be Paul, right? Paul would go into uncharted areas. He'd take the gospel where nobody else had taken it. He was kind of like Star Trek, right? Right? He went to areas where maybe there was Jewish Judaism, but there wasn't Christianity. And he would then reach Gentiles and Jews for the glory of God. They built on the foundation of their life. And we form together, we form the spiritual house. We're living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. You've been saved, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You make up a spiritual house. God has called us from darkness to light. He's called us from an empty way of life to a life that glorifies him. So what is that second point? Second point is that we're all living stones upon which God builds his church. We are living stones upon which God builds his church. It was true for Peter initially. God would use his gift of leadership to pioneer, but there's others that follow. Everyone played a key role. And then you'd have Paul, you go back into church history, you have the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, that would be bring revival to England, but also to here, the United States. And so out of them comes the Methodist movement, the Wesleyans. And we even have our roots as Assemblies of God from some of those movements. You have Billy Graham. You even have you and I. If you've shared your faith, if you've been pivotal in help bringing somebody to Christ, you know what? You are a living stone that God is building his church upon. Amen? Verses 19 and 20. Oh, this is even gets better. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Keys are great, right? All right. You go out to my pickup there. It doesn't do you any good right now, but if I give you my keys, you can go and start it and drive it away, right? Clarence? He likes that idea, doesn't he? All right. I'll give you the keys, the authority, right, to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Okay, and there's a reason for that. You know, keys represent authority, don't they? If you're a boss, you have the master key, can open up all the doors. If you're a manager, maybe you have most of the keys, but you don't have it to the boss's office or a few places. If you're an employee, maybe you can open up a few places, but not everything, right? I actually did keys when I was at Trinity Bible College. I actually got trained so I could make keys at different levels for the best system. You could make your master key. They could open them all up or to different buildings. But keys represent authority. What is Jesus saying? He says, I'm giving you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. See, ever notice that when people talk about, they do a joke, you know, and where is Peter at in the joke? He's standing by the pearly gates, isn't he? Comes from this passage, right? Comes from this passage because he has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you think Jesus is saying, you know what, he controls who goes in and out of heaven? Probably not. But think back again. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches to this crowd and 3,000 people get saved, come to know Christ, and they're entered into the kingdom of heaven. He was giving them authority, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to open up that door so that people could believe and put their faith in God. Think about it. Acts 8, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Many more believe. Acts 10. In each situation, Peter saw people pass from death to life. Now let's apply this to you and me. Was he just talking to Peter? Go to Matthew chapter 28. We'll jump ahead a little bit, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," to him. "Therefore, go and make disciples." So that's a command, okay? He's telling us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, Jesus has all authority. He has the master key, right? It can open up everything. And he's saying, you know what? I'm giving you authority to go and to make disciples of all nations. As a believer in Christ, if you are saved, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God's given you the keys to open up the door for a lot of people from life to death. Your testimony, the words that you say, the life that you live is instrumental in opening up the door to help people pass from death to life into heaven. Now, you have no authority to say, no, you can't come into heaven, and you can't, right? But your witness, your testimony, may open up the door so that somebody can walk from death into life. You know, our vision statement is to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship with Christ. That is what we want to do. The point I think we want to catch here is that we're given authority to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the gospel. All authority rests with Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone, okay? He is the foundation on which we build our life upon. But he empowered Peter to proclaim the gospel, and so he empowers us to share Christ with the rest of the world around us. He's called, he's commissioned, he's empowered each of us to proclaim the gospel, to open up that door in somebody's life that maybe they've been living in sin, maybe they've just been lost, maybe they're living in darkness. And you come into their life, you share Christ with them, and you open up that door so that, and lead them to Christ, you open up that door so that they can know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. God has promised to go before you, amen? And to share Christ. By sharing the hope of Christ, we open the door for them to experience forgiveness, reconciliation. We talked about that as one of our values, and the hope of heaven. Let me have the musicians come. From this passage, we learn you must all have a conviction. We must all have a conviction that Jesus is the Christ. You know, maybe you've lived in the church a long time, gone to church, been raised in the church. But there has to come a time and a place where you say, you know what? Jesus is the Christ, and I place my faith and trust in him. A new sermon member of our congregation, Jackson, there. We dedicated him a couple weeks ago. You know? Sarah and Adam are going to do their best to raise him in a godly home and things of God. But there's going to come that time in his own life he's going to have to put his faith and trust in God. Just as I did, just as my sisters did, just as you have had to do. You have to put your faith in Christ. But we're also living stones upon which God builds his church. Could God have built his spiritual house without us? I think he could have. He's God, right? He created the heavens and the earth. He put the stars in the sky. I think he could have done that. But see, we play an instrumental role in his church. And he makes us part of that process. He builds his church. We're his living stones that he builds his spiritual house with. And I think maybe in the wisdom of God, there's a lot of things we don't understand about that. All I know is that even with the miracles of the 4,000 and the 5,000, he multiplied the bread, but who got it to the people? The disciples did, right? He gave it to the disciples, and they distributed it to the people. And I don't know if, you know, they're giving bread away, and it's kind of like, it's not going anywhere. It's increasing. They're giving, the more they give away, the more there is. They were part of that miracle, weren't they? That's your favorite story, isn't it? Yes. You know, God can do that in our own lives as we are his living stones with which he builds his kingdom. And he's given us authority through the power of his Holy Spirit, but he's just given us his authority to lead people from death to life, from hope, from despair to hope, from darkness to light. He's given us that opportunity. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, and I hope that everybody here this morning has placed their faith in Christ, but if you haven't, today is your lucky day, because we're going to pray together, and you have that opportunity to declare that Jesus is the Christ in your own life. And then I'm going to have a prayer just for all of us here. But would you join me in prayer this morning, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Extend your mercy and compassion towards me. Be the Lord of my life. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And Father, this morning, I thank you for the gift of salvation, and I thank you that you've called us, we're your living stones, God, with which you build your church. And Lord God, we can be given keys, but if we just keep them in our pocket and they never see the light of day, there's people that will never see the hope of heaven or know what it is to have eternal life, to have peace within their heart, because we had the authority, we had the commission, we had the keys, but we chose to keep them to ourselves. God, you've commissioned us, you've called us to open up doors in the lives of people that can help them know you as their Lord and their Savior. We cannot save, we cannot redeem, we can only point people the way. We can only help open up the door so that they can believe and put their faith and trust in you. And Lord God, I pray that you would challenge us, especially if we've kept the keys in our pocket, in our purse, and just have never used them. Today, God, you're calling us to take those keys out and lead people to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's sing that chorus together this morning. Build my life. Let's worship the Lord together. This morning, I'm going to have Christy, if you'd come. Yolanda, will you join me as well for prayer? If you need prayer this morning, if you want to pray about salvation, if you have a need or request, I encourage you to join us. Lord, this morning, I don't know if Peter knew what he was saying that day, saying that you are the Christ. As the Spirit of God rose up within him, and I have no idea if he knew what it would mean. Because after that strong and solid foundation, he would deny Christ 3 times. And after the resurrection of Jesus, he would be found fishing. Not for men, but for fish. And Jesus would reinstate him and says, I've called you to be a fisher of men. And upon this human man that had potential, but he was also human, God, you would build your church. And then Paul and the other apostles. And then upon you and I. Oh God, we are your spiritual building. We are living stones that you are building your church upon. Lord God, I just pray that you would go with us this week. Let us be a light. And Lord God, let us open up the door of salvation to people that we come in contact with. Let us show them Christ. In our day and age, we would assume that everybody knows about Christ. They've heard it on the radio, they've heard it on TV. But I believe there's still a lot of people that have just not had a very powerful relational witness. It'll point them to Christ. And maybe we are that person that you want to flow through and work through to bring them to Christ. And Lord God, I just pray your Spirit goes upon us. Walk with us this week. Let us be your joy. May you be our joy, our strength, our peace, and our fulfillment. Fill us with your presence, I pray. Go with us this week. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Greet each other as you leave.